be rolling out as a leadership team some plans around what that looks like. But I want you to start thinking about that. I want it to begin massaging in your mind how that looks. And I want you to be clear, when I got an image like this on the screen, I'm not trying to pigeonhole people. It's not like we're trying to put them in a box and go, oh, you're one of them. And, oh, that person over there, yeah, you're fitting here. No, no. Oh, it's not what we're trying to do. It's not a pigeonhole or a labeling thing. But we do need some kind of framework to recognize, oh, that's another place I could get to. There's another opportunity. There's some way for me to maybe step into something. And that's our encouragement to you. If you're ever wondering what the whole point of the Bible is, I'd say it's to point us to Jesus, who is the Christ. Now, I know many of us in our day-to-day work life, we hear Christ in a lot of different contexts, but I want you to know what it means. It means literally the anointed one. That's what it means. In fact, if you were Jewish, the word Christ is sort of, it's like a Greek translation of a Jewish word. So we kind of get it third hand when we're in English saying Christ. But what it really is the Messiah. So it's a title. What that means is this is the guy who's here to rescue us. Rescue humanity. Rescue people. That's what Messiah means. And so the whole Bible, all of the stories we've talked about the last several weeks and that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the summer, all of them are designed to help us know who Jesus is. And when we know who Jesus is, the Bible tells us, it gives us a pretty accurate description of who God himself is. In a bunch of places it says, Jesus is the exact image in bodily form of who God is. So keeping this stuff in mind about the crowd and the core, all of this stuff, and the idea that we want to kind of get to know who Jesus is, I want to go back into the story. Would you let me do that? Let's go back in and let's start identifying some pieces we can pull out and apply to ourselves. So I want to ask you a question. What would you do for a friend? How far would you go? I know that many of us, if we were to talk one-on-one, we'd have a high value on friendship loyalty, right? And many of us would go, you know what, for my friend, I'm there. They need me to help them, anything. A good friend, a dear friend, no question. I'm there. You need some help with something? No problem. And I'm sure as I'm talking about this, each of you can identify people in your life who you know, you at the drop of a hat, you could walk up and say, dude, I am stuck. I need 20 bucks. I'll pay you back, but I need 20 bucks. You got it? And if they got it, they would hand it to you. Just no question. And there wouldn't be this awkward moment of, oh, well, you know, I'd really like to. Those are the friends I'm talking about. What would you do for a friend? This is one of my favorite stories around the ministry of Jesus, around the things Jesus did. It's one of my favorite ones, mostly because I love out-of-the-box thinkers, and that's what these guys were. So if you go back and look in your Bible at verse 18, some men were carrying a paralyzed guy on a mat. It's a small sentence. But did you engage your imagination when I said it? How regularly are we seeing someone carrying a paralyzed person around on a mat? And if you were in that day, what would you think if you saw four guys, and in my imagination, I picture them like college guys, with this mischievous look in their face. And their buddy's paralyzed, and they're carrying around on a mat. Why? What's going on here? They tried to take this guy inside to see Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd, so they did anything any logical person would do. They went up on the roof. And you know, it's a small sentence there. How did they get there is my question. Was there like a back fire escape where they had to climb up the stairs? or a ladder? Or was it a dumpster against the house and they jumped on that and they kind of figured out how to haul this poor paralyzed guy up on the roof? How did that happen? It doesn't say. They just said, oh, they took him up on the roof. Engage your imagination, my friends. Imagine the poor paralyzed guy hanging on this mat as they're hauling him up. Can you imagine the audacity? What would you do for a friend? The first thing I would say is you'd invite them to come and see. They knew something was going on. They knew the thing about Jesus. They recognized that something special about this prophet named Jesus, about this guy who had stories that were following him. They knew something was going on. They knew if they could get their dear friend who was paralyzed to Jesus, man, something incredible would happen. He needed to get there. They wanted him to come and see. And he can object all he likes because they're just going to carry the mat. And so they did. Up onto the roof, and lo and behold, they are not able to get to Jesus. So the next thought that crosses their mind, and this is why I kind of think they were college age, they figured, you know what, let's dig a hole. Have you seen pictures of the Middle East, how the houses are? They've got kind of those flat roofs. Let's dig a hole. That's a good idea. And Jesus is teaching in this little room. I don't think there's electricity, so it's kind of dark and shaded. And as he's teaching, there's a window, and in my imagination, there's the sunlight is streaming in. And as Jesus is teaching, kind of like I am now, dust starts to fall down in front of his face, and people are kind of looking. And Jesus, being a good orator and a teacher, is trying his best to ignore the dust. And then, as if by some miracle, light streams down onto Jesus. And everyone's like, oh, and then you see it because of the dust, and you got this, it's almost like a spotlight on this man in the middle, and in my imagination I'm hearing, oh, you know, and he's standing there, and the room is dead quiet. And two faces peer over the hole. And now all attention is gone from Jesus to the ceiling. And this man, the hole gets bigger, and pretty soon it goes dark and light as this guy gets lowered down. Now I imagine that people were sitting by Jesus' feet and then kind of gradually standing, and the crowd outside, and people are like, what's going on? He stopped talking. I can't hear a thing. What's? And this body is lowered down. It's like a play. The stagehands on the roof are lowering a body in front of Jesus. Can you imagine how awkward it was for that poor paralyzed guy? Every eye in the place is watching him. He didn't ask to be there. His friends invited him to come and see, but he didn't realize it was going to be up close and personal. They went to the effort of doing whatever it took to get their friend to come and see. And then, like in our story last week, Jesus does the most logical thing. Do you remember what he said to blind Bart a couple weeks ago? Oh, what would you like? A blind man standing in front of Jesus, and he says, what would you like? Jesus does a similar kind of thing in this instance. A man who cannot walk is lowered in front of him, and Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. What? All this effort, all of this made a wreck of this guy's roof, and now I lowered him, and he's not even, he can't walk. And you're saying, well, your sins are forgiven. And if you have any religious background, you probably have this image, maybe if you've got a Catholic background, of Jesus standing like this saying, my son, your sins are forgiven. How does that help anybody? But you see, those friends, they knew something. And this is the second thing I want to draw out. So they invited their friend. They did what it took. They said, come and see. We've got to get this guy to come and see Jesus. And then, verse 20, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Seeing whose faith? The man on the mat? No. He saw the faith of the guys who knew something special was going to happen when, this is the second point, because they expected to meet Jesus. They expected his friend to meet Jesus. You can invite folks with you to come and see, and you can expect them to meet Jesus. Young man, your sins are forgiven. See, that's the root of everyone. And I think part of it is Jesus, because he was God, he knew that this story was going to go from Matthew to Mark to Luke to the churches, and people are going to go, wow, there's a lot of eyes that saw this occur. And there's a lot of people who would have said, no, it didn't happen that way. And so with intentionality, he dealt with the root cause for all of us. Your sin is forgiven. Wow. How many people here did not do one bad thing last week? Who did not sin at all last week? Put your hand up and we'll know that you're lying. Which, of course, would be a sin. So you just erase that. Jesus dealt with the root issue for all of us. He said, your sin is forgiven. That weight that holds us down, lifted. There's another part in the middle here where all the religious teacher guys and local pastors and the ministerial all get kind of go up in Jesus' grill about, hey, that you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Blah, blah, blah. I won't deal with that this morning, but I like verse 24. Because Jesus says, so just to prove to you that I am who I say I am, and I have the authority to actually forgive sin, I'm going to do something that proves that. And he turns to the guy who's suspended on this mat. They probably lowered him to the floor because they got tired. And he looks at the man. He says, you know what? Stand up, roll up your mat, and go home. Isn't that cool? The friends they knew is they knew their friend needed to get to Jesus. They knew he needed to come and see. They expected something to happen when he met Jesus. Something amazing happened. And you know what? Jesus didn't even tell him to hang around for the rest of the service. Because it wasn't about that, was it? It was about the impact of meeting Jesus. You see, when we come with expectations of meeting Jesus, there are going to be resistances, like there are in this story. But all of us have a need for forgiveness. And you know, Jesus, in his amazing love for you and me, does so much more than just forgive sin. And I say that maybe a little tongue-in-cheek, because it's not just. When we talk about sin, my friends, it's not just. However, it's one of those elements that's hard for us to really put a finger on, isn't it? The sin in your life, in my life, to put our finger on that, it's hard to kind of have a concept. So he does more than just forgive our sins. He allows us to enter a place of total healing. Whatever the issue has been for you across your life, whatever struggle you've had, whatever pain and hurt that has occurred in your past, when you come and actually meet Jesus, the real biblical Jesus, something incredible happens with that pain. He touches it by the power of his Spirit. At the beginning of the passage, God's holy power, healing power, was strong with Jesus. It's not a Star Wars script, but that healing power of the Holy Ghost was strong. And when you meet Jesus, the junk that you've had to carry in your life, he comes alongside and he puts his arm around you and he lifts that and walks with you through it. That's amazing. The last thing this morning I want to draw out from this passage, verse 25. And immediately, not at the end of the service, there was a big party, or I think at that point, there was like the end of the service. And immediately, as everyone was watching, The man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Carrying his mat, making his way through the core, through the congregation, out into the crowd, past those sour-faced guys who were really religious, and home he went, saying, "Woohoo! I can walk." There was a celebration, and my friends, when you invite someone to come and see Jesus, and you expect them to meet him, and he actually shows up and meets them, one of the things you and I can do with our friends in that instance is celebrate. Celebrate with them and help them to see God's fingerprints in their life. Because they're there, we just aren't usually paying attention to find them. It's just like any other crime scene. If your life is like mine, and it can be a complete wreck, and there's evidence, but sometimes the CSI of Jesus needs to come in and shine a light there, and you get to see the fingerprints of God at work in your life. And you get a chance to celebrate with your friend and go, "Wow, did you see that? That's God." You know, when that happened for you, I want you to see how I'm seeing this. I'm seeing you had this issue, this happened, we connected somehow, isn't that weird? And now look, that's the fingerprints of God. That's how God works. And as we continue to investigate, as we continue to try and use that magnifying glass and see God's fingerprints and point them out to each other, guess what happens? The celebration rises, the praise rises, the energy and excitement of what Jesus is for you all of a sudden gets cemented into your heart. And before you know it, you find yourself, you've stepped in from the crowd right into the core. Because all of a sudden it's real. It's immediate. And it's not just helping each other see it in their life. You can see it in your life. And talk about the things that happen in your life. Let those fingerprints shine. Because when God's fingerprints show up, it can be an identification piece for your friends. It can be a place for them to go, "Well, that happened for you? Wow, now that I think about it, that's kind of like for me." Invite your friends to come and see. Expect them to meet Jesus. In fact, I could even add, expect them to meet the power of Jesus. And when they do, celebrate. Celebrate what's going on in their life. The little wins, the little steps. Celebrate with them. Help them see where God's fingerprints are shining. It'll be amazing. And it would be the truest way to show them how genuine of a friend you are. Who do you need to invite to see Jesus? Is there somebody in your mind when I ask that? Who do you need to bring to Jesus? Is there an individual that comes to mind that you think, actually, that person's kind of been on my mind a while? I want to encourage you. Take some steps to that end. Figure out what that means. Maybe it's a slower process than getting to drag them on a mat and cut through a hole in a roof and drop them down in front of Pastor Rob on a Sunday. Maybe it's a little longer, drawn-out process of inviting them to come and see. But don't ever lose the expectation. And as the little pieces happen, celebrate with them. Let's pray.